Today on Real Radio.
Look at God's leaders. I wouldn't have picked Aaron. What about Gideon? He was a mess. They're not always the cream of the crop, because he takes misfits of the world. The gift of government's at work. It's a God-given ability, given by the Lord to guide and to direct.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series called United in the Gifts. This examination of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verses 7 through 16, is a section that mentions various spiritual gifts believers have received and are to exercise. Now, this same Paul wrote about these gifts elsewhere in his letters, which we'll also look at. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs, continuing with United in the Gifts.
God picked Moses. He's not the greatest spokesman. He had the stuttering problem. Your King James records it gently. He goes, I'm slow of speech. The word is he's tongue-tied. He stammers. He sounds like, you know, can you imagine going out there to speak to the children of Israel? That's out, folks. You know, it's. Don't you think he should have hired some big, huge CEO kind of guy? That's what we would have done. Not God. God gets Moses. Could hardly talk. But God established Moses as the first mediator. Don't look at human qualifications and say for a moment, that guy should be a pastor. I don't care how good of a car salesman or a washer machine salesman or whatever you are. Don't ever confuse earthly charisma and earthly, worldly, natural abilities and say, man, that guy would make a great evangelist. You can't do that. God takes, read your Bible, read Corinthians. God takes weirdos. He takes goofballs. He takes the lowlifes of this earth. Read it. I'm not making it up. He takes the word in Hebrew is scumball. No. He takes what the world says is nothing. They're nothing. Who would want them? God says, I'll take them. And he works into their life and he creates a ministry. Moses was one of them. Isn't it funny? God has got a weird, weird sense of humor, because God uses David, and God knew he was going to be a murderer later on. Would you pick a guy? You knew. You looked at his resume, and it said, this guy is going to murder one of my employees. Would you hire him? God did. David killed one of God's generals. And you look at Moses. Moses signs up, you know, what? Tell us about your personal life. Well, I murdered some guys and buried them in the sand. God does this stuff. Very little natural ability, if any. Moses even misrepresented God before the people. God finally killed him. That's enough of that. I'm going to take your life from you, Moses. And what about this? God establishes the priesthood. Who does he use? He uses Aaron. Aaron, what a guy. Boy, that Moses, he's sure been up on that mountain for a long time. Yeah, he's probably dead. Yeah, he probably is. Anybody got any earrings? Rings, nose rings, ankle bracelets? Oh, heck, bring all your metal. What are you going to do? He molds this calf. Molden calf. And you know, recent archaeological digs, have you seen them in the National Geographic? The calves that were found in Egypt and in Canaan land, golden calves, gold, made out of gold. They weren't huge, they were little guys like this, little baby calves. And then Moses comes down from the mountain, and the people are not only worshiping this calf, they're drunk and they're having sexual union with people all around the place on the ground. Moses comes down. Can you imagine? Moses has got the Ten Commandments in his arms. Coming down the hill that had earlier been shaking and quaking and lightning and thunder. Moses comes down the hill and the people are all goofing off, and Moses says, "That's it!" And he picks up the Ten Commandments and he throws them down and breaks them. Aaron, what's going on? Moses says, "What are you asking me for? I'm just the priest of all the people. I know that in your absence I should have watched over them because I am the priest. I talk to God and all this stuff, and you know, it's you and me and the people. But you know what? I threw in this gold and out came this calf." What a ridiculous thing. I wouldn't have picked Aaron. What about Gideon? He was a mess. Look at God's leaders. They're not always the cream of the crop. I haven't seen any around here that's the cream of the crop. I love what the Lord's doing here. Because he takes misfits of the world. The gift of government's at work. It's a God-given ability, given by the Lord to guide and to direct the church in spiritual matters. Jot this down in your notes. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well..." That is a good definition. Elders who have the gift of governments will rule well. "Be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." They rule well. Not authoritatively, not hard, not heavy-handed. They rule well. Exodus chapter 18, verse 14, begins where God calls Moses. It says... God corrects Moses' calling. Listen to this. "So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses did for the people..." Listen carefully. This is fun. Remember, the group is growing bigger and bigger, and Moses is doing everything. "He said, 'What is this thing that you're doing, Moses, with the people? For do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Listen, because the people come to me to inquire of God.'" That's exactly how he said it too, just like that. "And when they have difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So that Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good." Now this is brilliant. "You're not doing a good job, Moses. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them..." Here it is. "You shall teach them the statutes and the laws." Instead of interpreting it, Moses, "teach them. And show them the way in which they should walk, and that they should go, and that they should do. Moreover, you shall select from the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such ones over them to be rulers of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter that they shall bring to you, but every small matter they shall judge themselves. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did what he had said. And what happened? Success happened. If the gift of governments were not active in this church, what would happen? And you know, I say this and there's pain in my heart, because I have a friend who is just doing this thing, and he's killing his church, and he just won't listen, and I love him. If the gift of governments were not at work, this is what would happen. Tonight we would have come in here, I would have played on the guitar, I would have turned on the air. No, sit down, I'll turn on the air. I'll dim the lights for the communion. I'll light the candles. I'll get the elements. I'll keep filling the cups. I'll get the bread. Everything. When you hang on and when you hold on, you know what you're doing? You're going to burn yourself out, and you give no one the opportunity to grow in ministry because you don't have the gift of governance, or you're paranoid or insecure or something's wrong. And you're killing yourself and you're strangling the church. And it's a terrible thing, and my heart breaks where that's happening. Now, as in Israel, as in that time with Moses, God's people are expanding, so the ministry expands. This church is growing. So what happens? God adds more ministries. We can't keep up with them. It's amazing what he's doing. And he's bringing in people to man them and to govern over them. We could say, nope, we've got to be in charge of everything and strangle it all. The Lord's not in that. God's government is expanding. In the Old Testament example, growth happened when God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to the elders spoke to Aaron, Aaron spoke to the people. And that was God's rule. That's a theocracy. It incorporates the gift of governments. It incorporates us as humans to work with God in his mission. But it's a theocracy nonetheless. A true work of the Holy Spirit in a church. I know this is dry stuff, but it's so important. A true work of the Holy Spirit in the church is a theocratic church government. A church government where the body and where the leaders of that church bow to the pastoralship of Jesus Christ. That is a New Testament example given in Scripture and what we must be like. There's either a theocratic rule, now don't take this personal, or a congregational rule. Remember, the context is the church. See this piece of paper? Gross color. That is pretty ugly, isn't it? This is a piece of paper. It's a piece of paper nonetheless. No matter what I do, I can tear it in half and it's a piece of paper. It is a piece of paper. How it's handled and how it's used is based upon the user. It's still a piece of paper. The church is the church is the church. When man congregationally govern it, it usually, as history shows, goes down the tubes. When a theocracy is intact, God governs over it, and it flourishes. It's going to take faith people to be in a church or to be in a ministry where it's a theocracy. Because you're going to need to make some biblical assumptions. That's very important. A congregational rule is when an entire church governs over itself. Think about this. Some churches on Sunday morning, rather than operate this gift, some churches on Sunday morning, they'll take a vote on who should be the pastor next year. And this guy is sleeping with that girl. This person just stepped in a week ago. This guy over here is doing drugs. She over there is a who knows what. And everybody's allowed to vote. And it happens all the time in churches, and it happens many times in denominations. And somebody will say, look, we're going to vote for this board elder. And he might be handsome and well-dressed on that Sunday. This guy might be a little goofball. But this guy prays, loves his family, is strong, growing in the Lord, and wonderful man of God. And this guy's just very charismatic, and he's got a gift of gab. But you see, a carnal congregation, well, who are they going to vote for? They're going to vote for the GQ guy. It takes people who are in prayer to identify someone who's in prayer. God warned us in the Scriptures, and we need to know the Scriptures so we can reason. God warned, and he says, listen, I don't pick, and I don't choose, and I don't judge according to appearance. And so God picks little David, out of all of his strapping big brothers, God picks little David to be the future king of Israel. In church government, predominantly, there are three areas of church government. That is the Episcopal's form of church government, where we get the word Episcopalian or Episcopal. That's found in Scripture. Traditionally, I want to underline that word traditionally. Traditionally in the church, it is a multi-member, external governing body tied to one another, often by external means, in most denominations. Then there's another form of church government in Scripture, and that is the Presbyteros form of government, and that is a church that governs itself either by committee or by department or by group. Then there's what's the congregational form, where the church allows all attendees to have a say in all matters. And sad to say, that is the church government that is led and traditionally holds and shows forth more divisions and more splits than any other form. Because people get in a war over what color the door should be. And that destroys churches. This is dry stuff, I know, but very, very important. I want to go on with this because we have such, well, we have no time left, actually. The key in successful and healthy ministry is the appointing of people to ministry that have the gift of governments, that are able to get people together and have a vision. The example, just this week, the women's ministry got together to discuss and to talk. That's very good. Talk about the vision. Talk about where they're going. Talk about what's happening and how are we going to get there. In that meeting and in every meeting should be the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit regarding where a particular ministry is going. But listen, the key is to have people that have that gift. The ministry will, number one, begin to take care of itself because the body begins to perpetuate itself if this gift is in operation. Now, I know this is like Sleepy Town stuff, but we all benefit from it all the time. It's like blood. It's flowing through your body, but who wants to see it? I mean, you're really happy you got it cranking right now. But, you know, we really weren't thinking about it. Number two, the ministry will create new ministers. That's fun. When the gift of governments is in operation, number three, the ministry will expand in its vision and in its influence within itself and in the community and around the world. The ministry will, number four, be willing to obey God. Be willing to obey God. Man, that's something. Number five, the ministry will be usable by God. That's one of the greatest fears I have, is not being usable by God, becoming stagnant or dead. You know, up in Israel, some of you have seen this. Many more will see this in March. We began our day one morning at Caesarea Philippi. It's the headwaters of the Jordan River. It's gushing out of the ground. It's incredible. It's a paradise. That river flows forth like a rocket and meanders through northern Israel, and it's the trees, the farmlands, people fishing. It's beautiful, the Jordan River. And it flows into the Sea of Galilee on the north end. It flows into the Sea of Galilee, and it's beautiful. People fishing and boating and beautiful. It's wonderful, and it's fresh and nice. Then you keep traveling on the bus, and you go down around the sea, and you come down to where the Jordan leaves the Sea of Galilee, and it's beautiful, and there's trees, and it's flourishing and wonderful. And you follow the Jordan all the way down until it enters the Dead Sea. And that water going into the Dead Sea is beautiful, wonderful, it's just healthy and nice. And it enters the Dead Sea, and you know what happens to that beautiful, vibrant, vital water? It is murdered. It gets murdered by the salinity that's in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has no outlet. It's got no river flowing out of it. So it sits out in that desert sun, and it bakes. It turns into a salty body of water that kills all the fresh water flowing into it, and it does nothing. There's nothing alive in it. And a Christian can become like that. You take in so much, you do so much, you have so much coming in, you listen to tapes, you're reading your Bible, you're going to studies, you've got the Jordan River flowing in, and you never do anything with it. You just sit on it. and you have no outlet, and you become guilty of what Jesus says. He said, listen, the old wineskins, just leave them alone. The old wine and the old wineskins, it's old stuff. If you want to take, Jesus said, if you want to take new wineskins and new wine, you better pour the new wine into the new wineskins, because both of them are vital and vitality and lively. And they can expand and ferment and grow together and become a beautiful, beautiful drink. And this is just such an important thing. We'll come to it next time when we're together. And it's just so vital, because when we come down to the end, I'll tell you what. The Wednesday after the guest speaker on Mormonism, we'll come back and we'll finish this. But we're going to get into some stuff that I think is really refreshing to those who have had bad church experiences. So I'm going to ask you, if you feel led of the Lord, to invite your friends that might be wounded, friends that maybe aren't going to church anymore because they got ripped off somewhere. Encourage them to come, and because what we'll do is we'll get down to the end of this, and we'll encourage them to follow Jesus instead of a man or a group or a committee or a denomination. Or a dove, for that matter. And so maybe it can be a healing and an exciting time. And we'll see how that goes. But listen, the bottom line is, Jesus must be included in his church. You see the candles up front? The candlestick? We bought that in Bethlehem. I saw it, and I went nuts. And we had to have it for the church. And the moment I saw that, I went immediately in my Bible to the book of Revelation, where Jesus says, I walk in the midst of the seven golden lampstand. That's what that is, the menorah. And on communion, we have this wonderful, huge menorah out here, because I want to be thinking how Jesus walks in the midst. And he says to the churches in the book of Revelation, I walk through the midst of the church.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a series of studies called United in the Gifts. It's an in-depth examination of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verses 7 through 16, and of course other biblical passages that speak of the various spiritual gifts believers have received and exercise for edification and for the glory of Messiah. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, February is knocking on our door, and we've told you about the Southern California Prophecy Conference that takes place then here at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills in Southern California. And just in case you haven't heard, Pastor Jack is here to fill you in on what might be called breaking news.
Mike, that is absolutely correct. And this is vital. It is breaking news. And listen, to all of you who are thinking about coming to the conference, our original fee for this conference to make it viable, to make it work, was $50 a ticket for this 3-day event. But in light of the global crisis and what's taking place and all of the events that are starting to come together, we prayed about it here at Calvary Chapel, and we're going to trust the Lord. We're deleting that price, Mike. It's free. It's open to the public. We want as many people here hanging out the building as possible to get these incredible teachings into their hearts. And so it is vital. All of you, make note, the $50 registration is waived. No registration needed. Be here at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills as we host the Southern California Prophecy Conference. In fact, listen to this. The subtitle of the conference is Finding Hope in the Global Crisis. How fitting is that? You can get more information about that at SoCalProphecyConference.com. That's SoCalProphecyConference.com. You'll want to attend this free event for your faith. God bless you.
Okay, well, again, you can visit SoCalProphecyConference.com. You can also call us if you'd like, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time. We at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.